Good evening. Welcome to another one of our Lockdown Wednesdays of Blind Hour, or Wednesday devotionals, or whatever you want to call them. Hope you're all okay. Hope you're bearing up and seeing some light at the end of the tunnel now. Not sure when we're likely to be back together, but in the meantime, we'll make the best of things and we'll continue praying for one another, continue encouraging one another. I just asked the question, did he break the rules or didn't he? I sat through a press conference yesterday. It was quite surreal, really. I must admit, it got a bit boring because all the press just kept asking the same questions at the end. And I'm not going to make any comment particularly about Mr. Cummings or not. I do wonder, I must admit, how many opticians would recommend a 60-mile round trip in a car with a four-year-old strapped to the in the back. To find out if your eyesight is good enough to drive or not, but that's neither here nor there, is it really? But some would say, well, rules are there to be broken. Not sure if they're there to be broken if you're the one who made the rules in the first place, but anyway, rules are there to be broken, some would say. And to an extent, we all find rules restrictive, don't we? We've all found the lockdown rules restrictive. It's a restriction to our normal life that each of us normally lead. It's a restriction to contact with family and friends. It's a restriction to our ability to function as a church as we normally would. And in many cases, it's been a restriction to people's livelihoods and businesses. Worrying time, uncertain time. We hear of big companies that are in real financial difficulties because cash flow has just completely dried up because customers have suddenly disappeared and nobody can travel anywhere, nobody can buy anything, nobody can do anything else. Well, who makes the rules? Who makes the rules normally? Yeah, well, in this case, it's the government, isn't it? In this case, it's governments. In days gone by, it was kings. Kings had the authority to do that. And when they're man-made rules, I guess we all have at times question which ones we think we should keep and which we shouldn't. Now, I'm not condoning this, but I guess it's true. Which laws do we really need to take notice of then? We were talking about the correct use of the law on Sunday. The law isn't a popular thing to preach on or to discuss, even in Reformed churches these days. But Martin Luther actually said that if you don't teach the law, if you don't preach the law, if you don't instruct people in the law, how can they know that they're sinful? How can they know that they're sinners? How do they know they need a saviour? And in fact, Lutheran churches still put a lot of emphasis on preaching the law and the gospel. Which laws do we need to take notice of? Well, we need to take notice of God's laws. Well, why is that? Well, let's turn to Psalm 19. We see this lovely passage of scripture from verses 7 to 11. It says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Well, what does it say? First of all, God's law is perfect. This is the absolute gold standard. This is the thing by which we measure all other things. At one time, the whole world measured time from Greenwich in London. That's not quite true anymore. I think there's an atomic clock somewhere in Europe. But there's always a standard. There's always a standard by which we measure everything. And God's law is perfect. That's the perfect standard. That's the perfect standard that he has set that we should keep. It's not only perfect, but it's beneficial. What does the psalmist say here? It revives the soul. It makes the simple wise. It makes the heart rejoice. It gives enlightenment. It's more desirable than gold, more sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. In keeping God's laws, there is great reward. These aren't laws that are designed to restrain us or constrict us or restrict us. These are laws that are designed to make us live the most perfect human life possible. These are laws that are given to us that we may live life in all its fullness. This is the way that God designed us to live as human beings. If we're living a life that is different to that, that is contrary to that, then we're less human than we should be. And thirdly, firstly, the law is God's law is perfect. Secondly, it is beneficial. And thirdly, it is written on our hearts. God says in Jeremiah 31 that he will give us a new covenant, that he has given us a new covenant. The writer of the Hebrews takes up on that in chapter 10 and verse 15 to 18. He says this: "The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." What does a life that lives completely according to the law look like? Well, it looks like Jesus' life. If we know him as our Lord and Saviour, those laws are written on our hearts. If we are united with him in faith, then we take on some of his nature, and his laws are written on our hearts. We don't live by that law any longer in order to be slaves. We live because we want to live like him. In him there is complete forgiveness. The law tells us just how far we've fallen. But in him, he has fulfilled all those laws. And in him there is complete and utter forgiveness. There's no longer any need for offering for sin, because he has made that offering once and for all. And we live now, even though we can't live those laws out on our own, we live in order to do, as Paul encourages us to do, live a life that's worthy of the calling. Romans 12, verse 1, and we've mentioned this numerous times, but he says this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." What is our worship? Well, we can't get together to worship in a congregation at the moment, can we? But we can worship in our lives. And what Paul says here is to offer something very practical, very physical, very tangible, to offer our bodies, to offer our lives as living sacrifices, as worship to our living God. Well, did Dominic Cummings break the rules? I don't know, and I don't really care, to be honest. Not much anyway. Have I broken God's laws? Have I broken his rules? Yes, I have. And yes, I do on pretty much every day of the week. But thanks be to God, there is greater grace in Christ than there is sin in me. There is grace in Christ that is greater than all my sin. And in him my sin can be forgiven, cleansed, washed away, and my life restored to live the perfect human life that God designed me to live. In him there is life, and life in all its fullness. Now, okay, we may not be able to live that out perfectly in this life. But if we live a life that's less than that, if we live a life that is a long way short of that, then we're living a life that is less human than we're intended to be. If you're not a member of our congregation at Blaenau, and you're listening into this, it's become a bit of a tradition on a Wednesday that I sort of end up quoting from one of the Puritans or from the Westminster Confession. Well, this is a quote from the Westminster Confession, and this is just talking about God's law. And it says this: "Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others, in that as a rule of life informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollution of their nature, hearts and lives, so as examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of humiliation for and hatred against sin. The law is there to show us how far we fall. The law is there to point us to Christ. And the law is there to help us hate, recognize and hate our sin, and live a life that is worthy of the calling. How do we know it? Well, we steep ourselves in it. We read it from God's word. We hear it preached from the pulpit. Let's continue to do that. Exhorted us on Sunday to do the hard work, to keep looking at the roadmap. Well, that's what we need to do. Keep looking at the roadmap. Keep looking at where God is pointing us. Keep looking to Christ, because he is the perfect example of what it is to live a life according to the law. Amen. We'll pray together, and I hope you have a good week, and we look forward to seeing you again on Sunday. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that you've given us your law, that we can see perfectly, exactly what you would have us to do and how you would have us to live. We thank you that we were designed to live in fellowship with you. We were designed to live in perfection with you. And Lord, sin has destroyed that. But we thank you, Lord, that in Christ we can be redeemed, we can be reconciled, we can be forgiven, and we can be made pure and holy, presented perfectly, holy before you in the day to come. We commit our way to you, Lord. Pray that you would help us, even in these difficult times, to live out a life that is worthy of your calling and to glorify your name in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, take care, one and all. Let's see you again soon. God bless. Bye now.